Our gospel lesson for today comes from the first chapter of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Probably familiar words to you. It's the story of the baptism of Jesus. So as I read these ancient words, listen for maybe something new that's being spoken into your heart and your life at this point on your faith journey. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, today, as you know, is the first Sunday of 2018. Where have the last 2017 years gone? It just seems like yesterday. 2018. And for centuries, Christians, especially those in the Anglican tradition, of which the United Methodist Church is part historically, have used the new year, the beginning of the new year, to encourage the re-examination of our lives and all its nuanced complexity, to reaffirm our identity as responsible members of a community of faith, and ultimately to recommit our lives to more fruitful living. Well, it is in light of this history that I always like to reaffirm the fact that I believe that New Year's, or a new year, is a religious time. It's a sacred time. The New Year is sacred time because for some reason, at the beginning of every year, we get the sense that we have been afforded the opportunity or the permission to what? To start over. Another name for that might be, theologically speaking, that's right, forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that's what makes a new year so mystical and mysterious and celebratory every single year. Well, sometimes we call this ability to begin, or this redirection of our lives, we call them resolutions. So I want to know, how many of you made resolutions for 2018? Did anybody here make a resolution? Okay, come up to the microphone. just kidding on that. Okay. It seems to me that there is a common misunderstanding with respect to the nature of resolutions as I see them commonly shared with me. I think we tend to treat them as declarations of desired behavioral change, right? That's how we view them. I think we say, starting in 2018, I am not going to do the following any longer. You know, where I'm not going to blah, blah, blah. And then we list the vices that we hope to bring under control in the next 12 months. In other words, for the next year, I'm going to change the way I behave. And in an act of suppression, really, we say, I've been doing this, and I know that I should not be doing this. Even though I love doing this, I am not going to do this in 2018. And then the battle ensues, and it usually lasts a few weeks or maybe a few months, and then it's back to the same old, same old. So, does that sound familiar? Have you seen that in other people's lives? Okay. So how about this? I got this idea. For the next 12 months, let's try a different take on this resolutions idea. Instead of the behavioral angle, let's come at it from a theological or philosophical angle, an ontological angle, which means we begin with a statement of being rather than a statement of doing. Theologically, that means that we begin with the affirmation that we, you and I, by definition, theological definition, have the image of God, the image of sacredness, the image of grace, the image of goodness stamped on our souls. It's an ancient affirmation. I mean, you remember it. Lillian read part of the story for us this morning. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." So God created humankind in the divine image, in the image of God, they were created. That's just a beautiful image, I think. And that's at the heart of our community of faith. That's who we are. It's a faith statement, right? And that's where we need to begin our discussion of resolutions. Resolutions, then. Resolutions, then, are not about behavior, okay? Directly. No. As much as they're about being. In 2018, we're not attempting to change our behavior through the suppression of our desires. Rather, we're attempting to express the person we already are at our most fundamental level. For too many years, we have permitted our whims, our peers, and our culture to shape the expression of our lives and to obscure our true nature. So today, we resolve to live more authentically and graciously. Not artificially. Oh, I'm just going to, that's not really who I am. I'm going to suppress this. No. You're going to live into who you already are. Friday. This past Friday was the 12th and final day of Christmas. Okay? Yesterday, January 6th, was Epiphany. Excellent. Epiphany. And as I say, every single year, Epiphany is the most misunderstood and least appreciated season of the liturgical year. And that's too bad, because Epiphany is really what it's all about. It's really the reason that we gather week after week after week. And it's the attempt to understand Epiphany that drives us. You see, Christmas is over, right? That's behind us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Theologically, we recognize that this time of year. So Epiphany becomes a time when we struggle with understanding what that means. How Emmanuel impacts our lives in a real and profound way. What does it mean for us who are called upon to make Emmanuel tangible? You know, it's even fun to say, really, you know, Epiphany. And you say Epiphany. You use that in conversation this week at work. Hey, did you have a good Epiphany? And you get this blank stare, like, they wipe their face, like, you know what's going on. Okay. Anyway, I can see the excitement. I read an article this past week, it was on New Year's Day, that made references to TED Talks. Anybody know, familiar with TED Talks? Okay, good. It was a TED Talk back in the spring of 2017, so just last year. And there, in that TED Talk, it was a talk given by a psychologist, Susan Pinker, in which she stunned the audience by suggesting that behaviors such as smoking and drinking and exercise, or even physical ailments like heart problems, were not predictors of a person's longevity. Rather, it was a person's relationships and social integration. She said this: those with intimacy in their lives, those with support systems and frequent face-to-face interactions, were not only physically and emotionally healthier, but they also lived longer. Wow. The article was quick to note that a text, my kids aren't here, well, one, okay, or email is insufficient in promoting such connection and bestowing such benefits. In fact, New York University professor of marketing Adam Atler's work suggests that, quote, people who spend time on social networks, dating apps, and even online news sites reported being less happy than those who don't. Huh. Alter says that such technology has taken away what he calls stopping cues. Interesting. He writes, most things we do for pleasure, like reading a book or watching a movie, have an end. But scrolling on the phone is endless, and we don't know when to break away. And then he shared a graph that shows that in 2007, technology represents a very small part of our free time. our personal time. But by 2017, it had consumed just about every single moment of that time. But there was a little good news. Alter found that those who did set finite rules for their technology use, like never using it at the dinner table or putting it on airplane mode when you're out on the weekends, were able to enjoy life more. And he writes, life becomes more colorful, richer, you have better conversations, you connect with the person who was there with you. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Did you hear Jim Neighbors die? Anybody remember that show? Kids. As I read on through this article, I came across this from author Emily Smith, and it all began to make sense to me. Perfect. She writes, what really makes us feel sad is not a lack of happiness. It's a lack of meaning. Not having meaning in your life. And so you search endlessly, scrolling. And lack of meaning, hear it over and over again. I hear it over and over again. Smith's book is entitled The Power of Meaning, and she summarizes her findings with this statement. Meaning can be derived in four forms: belonging, purpose, transcendence, and storytelling. Okay, I'm going to read this quote, and then I want you to think this. The first is exactly what it sounds like. Prioritizing the people in your life who truly love and care about you. Second is having purpose. Without something worthwhile to do, people flounder. So finding something to drive you forward is a crucial slice of having meaning. Third, transcendence. Transcendence is about finding something that can take you outside of yourself, that can make you feel like you're part of something bigger. And fourth, storytelling. With storytelling, it's all about our personal narratives. What is the story we tell ourselves about ourselves? It was at this point in the article that it just clicked for me. That's what we do. That's what we do. That is the church. That's what we're called to. We're a community of meaning. We're a community of meaning in which individuals, we come together individually, and we care about each other. We come from all over in different worlds, but we care about a person who walks through these doors. They're part of the family immediately. And then we take that beyond these walls and say, come be part of our family. And we do that through various ways. And we take care of each other. We take care of the world. We have a purpose. We believe that we're the body of Christ. We're the tangible expression of Christ in this world today. You remember our mission statement is we exist to be the body of Christ. And what it drives our vision of ministry, which is this. We will be the body of Christ in the world by reaching all through hospitality, engaging all in ministry, and enabling all to grow spiritually. Our mission and vision then are gathered up in a sense of transcendence. You know, and it allows us to overcome an egocentric agenda and shapes the way we tell our story. The Apostle Paul stated it well when he locates a transcendence in a simple but profound act of the church. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, there's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Today's baptism of the Lord Sunday. Today, Christians around the world are reading the story I read a few minutes ago. It occurs basically in all Gospels in various ways. You know, Jesus is baptized by John, and then the ministry is on. And it's launched into the world. But as we read the story, we're not just talking about Jesus' baptism. We begin to reflect on what it means to be a member of a community. What it means to be baptized and brought into a community of faith. And how that marks not only the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, but also begins the ministry of those that call this community their home. And the definitive work on baptism in our tradition was written by a friend of mine, Gail Felton. And Gail died just a couple years ago. But I like what she writes in a book entitled The Gift of Water. She writes, baptism is not so much event as it is process. Baptism is dynamic, not static, a journey, not a destination, a quest, not an acquisition. We're on a journey together, folks. We're moving together through life. It's about engagement in community, engagement in a community that attempts to live out the gospel mandate to spread the love of God in this world. Engagement in a community where life is active, We participate in the very being of God. Wow. It's transcendence. It's connection to one another. So friends, I end with this. It's a new year. 2018. It's about engagement. It's about going deeper into our lives. It's about authentic living. It is about meaning. It's about a new year and taking the new year seriously. So I end with this question. What are you going to do with the gift you have been given? Again. Well, thanks be to God. Amen.